We are looking at Cain and Abel, and this will take us through verses 1 through 15 of Genesis chapter 4. I've divided the message into two parts. First of all, dealing with the story, with the narrative of Cain and Abel, and that will take us through this passage, 1 through 15. And breaking it up into its parts, we see in verses 1 and 2, life expands. So far, we have recognized Adam and Eve, and God has blessed them, gave them one warning that everything was good, everything was fine, they could have, and actually were in charge of all kinds of things. But don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because if you do that, in that day you will begin to die. In dying, you will die. Now they sinned. They have been cast out of the Garden of Eden. There have been cherubim, fiery warrior angels, guarding the path, going back to the Tree of Life, and a flame sword that seems to be on automatic, that just turns every which way. And you take your life in your hands. If you try to go back to take a fruit from the Tree of Life and live forever, you will probably die before you get to that tree. But now life expands. Read with me verses 1 and 2. And Adam knew Eve, his wife. This is the word know. It means to know by experience. This is having husband-wife relationship. And she conceived and bare Cain. The King James margin here tells us that the name Cain means gotten or acquired. And we see why she named him that when we read, his wife conceived, bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. Unfortunately, his name means vanity. This is when the preacher writes in Ecclesiastes, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. This is the word. And Abel was a keeper. The Hebrew here, King James Margin tells us, is literally a feeder of sheep. Evidently, not so much a focus of keeping the flock as it was just making sure that they were well fed. But Cain was a tiller of the ground. You recognize that was Adam's job. His job was that he was given from the beginning was to tend the garden. So he was, we might say, a farmer, a person who was a husbandman to the trees and the garden there. And so Cain followed his father's role in tilling the ground. Now it was harder because of sin. Thorns and thistles infested the ground. This way of presenting it differs from all the rest, and that doesn't prove anything. But some have actually thought that the way this says it, that she got a man from the Lord Cain and again bare his brother. There's no process delineated that they were twins. Cain coming first. The language does not demand that, but you could see how they might say it. And they have the different roles. We see them born and then grown up working. So Cain is tilling the ground, doing the farm work, Abel keeping or feeding the sheep. So life has expanded. We recognize that this goes on, but right now all we're looking at are two new people, Cain and Abel. We see then that the worship continues in and expands, Genesis 4, 3 through 5, in process of time. The King James tells us that the Hebrew here means at the end of days. It came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground, that was what he was working with, an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he brought, also brought of the firstlings of his flock. And this word flock could refer to sheep or goats. And of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, very angry, and his countenance fell. That's an interesting phrase. We use the idea of a countenance falling, a face falling, refer to somebody that looks sad and that type of thing. That phrase began here in the King James Bible. The countenance fell. What we want to ask is, what was going on with this worship? It seems to me that we have indicated here the place of worship. Genesis 3:24 earlier said, "So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." Now the point is that if you think of the map and the Garden of Eden, the garden is within the land of Eden. The Garden of Eden is here, and then to the east side of that was the barrier. That means that when he kicked them out, he placed them in the plot of land east of Eden. A man chose to write a book titled East of Eden and play out a Cain and Abel story of his own, but this is where they were. My guess is that they didn't go far from there. There was no reason to. One plot of ground would be as good as another. And this was actually the place from which God took the dirt to make Adam. So in my thinking, they could see that entrance to the Garden of Eden. They could see the faithful cherubim standing their guard. They could see the light from the flame sword that was turning every which way. And I think that would be, in my thinking, an appropriate place of worship. Later in the Hebrew life, God would have them worship with the unseen Ark of the Covenant, where cherubim again would be there and shining in gold. And it may be that this was that. In fact, when you think about it, the fact that they were there was a testimony of God's work. It was a reminder of their lost condition, that the tree of life, of which if you eat it, you would live forever, was there, but beyond their reach, and God was prohibiting them. It was a time then, it was a symbol to them of their sin. It was a symbol also of the consequences of sin, the loss, and yet of God's grace, his grace of life. While they had begun to die, and God had made that clear to Adam, that he would work until he died, and then his body would return to the dust, yet he had not died. He had not died yet. So God was being gracious to them, and in fact sacrificed an animal or two to make the clothing durable and proper clothing for them. So in my imagination, the place of worship would be right there where they lived, but in sight, facing the east, facing the west, I should say, of the cherubim in the garden. The time of worship, it seems to me, is implied by the phrase, the end of days, in the process of time, literally the end of days. Now, in other passages of Scripture, that seems to talk about the end time, the future time. That is certainly not the case here. And it seems to me that this very likely refers to the end of the days of the week, that this would be what would become the Jewish Sabbath, but right from the beginning, it was the day that God completed his creation and rested. So it was a day then given to rest, not of daily work. It was a day given then for reflection on God, perhaps watching the occasional football game. I don't know. But primarily reflect on God and spend the time in worship. But what we're wanting to look at, and this is quite clearly pictured for us, are the actions of worship. And we have two kinds. Both of them, however, were sacrifice to God. Sacrifice made to God. This had been established. I think certainly, in principle, it was established when God killed the animal as an atonement, a covering for their sin, to cover their bodies. But that had been established somewhere along the line. God had explained. And remember that God was still meeting with them. God was still visible to them. He would appear to them and talk to them. That time would be ending as the years passed, but at this point he was still doing this, as we'll see an example here. But we find that there were two kinds of sacrifices being made. Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. That was what he had grown. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. The fat indicates that the animal was opened up and all of this was burnt before the Lord. Now, I've been troubled because when I first started learning these things and reading these things, one of the popular ways of talking about is that Cain made a mistake because he was offering plant life, and Abel was doing the righteous thing because he was making a blood sacrifice. After I read the Old Testament, I saw this was an error. It was an error for two reasons. One is both of these sacrifices were acceptable to God. Both of them were. In the Jewish law, there was the offering of grain. There was the offering of their wine. And also of the blood sacrifice as well. They were for different purposes. But we do not have in this context that the purpose of the sacrifice was a sin offering. If it said that, we would clearly be led to say that only Abel made the correct sacrifice. But that's not what it has said. So I was delighted to find that Robert S. Candlish, one of my commentaries, and Martin Luther both agreed with this, saw the importance of this. And Robert Candlish said this: they presented offerings to God, and these offerings, being of two kinds, corresponded very remarkably to the two kinds of offerings ordained under the Levitical dispensation, under the Levitical law. Those which were properly expiatory, and he should have known better than to use the word expiatory here, it was just an atonement, it was only a covering of their sin. It did not expiate, it did not take away their sin, just covered it. But then he goes on to say, and those which were mainly expressive, the fruit of the ground, was expressive of duty, gratitude, and devotion. These things were done when you were giving a thank offering to God. Thank you for this, and here's my offering. When you were showing great devotion to him or expressing some duty. So Candlish got it right, and Martin Luther did too. Not surprised that Martin Luther saw this, because he was not quick to go back to law. He was fighting against the bureaucracy of the Roman Catholic Church. However, we find, number four, that there was the reception of the worship was distinct. Verse 4b, and the Lord had respect, and notice it says it clearly here, unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. The response here was that Cain was very wroth and his countenance fell. What was he angry about? But you recognize this, that it angered Cain that his brother had received something that he had not. Cain's saying, that's not fair. Both of us offered, only his was accepted. Now, a lot of people are very consumed in this whole thing. How was it that God showed he had respect unto the one and not the other? How did he receive it? And I think generally it's been thought that perhaps they laid it before the Lord and fire came from heaven, as we've seen it happen elsewhere, and consumed the one that he received, but didn't come for the one that he did not receive. Now, that's an assumption. Nothing in this says that. It could be that God was there, that he walked up and said, I receive this. I don't receive this. This was still happening. His appearance was still happening at the time. But I go back to Robert Candlish, and I thought he said this extremely well, so I have a long quote for you here, but he says, not how he received it, but why the Lord put such a distinction between them, between the offerings, is a more important point. Not so important. We recognize the scripture says God received it and God didn't receive it, but the more important point is why. And he says, more easily ascertained, it is unequivocally explained by the Apostle Paul. And he takes us to Hebrews 11:4, which says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. That's it. By which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God testifying of his gifts, and by it being he being dead, yet speaketh, or is yet spoken of. God is to mention that his blood cried out to him after he was murdered. This verse, we can almost take this to mean that the blood that was shed in the sacrifice spoke to him. Though I think the primary point of that is that it was his blood shed that defiled things, and I'm going to interpret it that way for you. Candlish goes on, Abel's sacrifice was more excellent than Cain's because he offered it by faith. And this is what we need to see here. Therefore, his person was accepted as righteous, and his gift as well pleasing to the Lord. This, he goes on to say, agrees with the history in which it is not said that God had respect to Abel's sacrifice and then to himself, but first he had respect to Abel and then to his offering. So it must ever be. This is a lesson we need to learn. The acceptance of the person must precede the acceptance of the service, your service to God. And the acceptance of the person is by faith alone. The sacrifice of Abel had no more efficacy in itself than the offering of Cain to recommend him to the favor of God. The fact that you're burning something to God doesn't make you necessarily a better person, you see. It was the person who sanctified the gift. He goes on and makes it very clear here. He was not accepted on account of his offering, nor was Cain rejected on account of his. See, that's the principle. You are not accepted by reason of your service to God, but your service is accepted based on who you are. You see that? He goes on, but Abel believed, and through his faith he received a justifying righteousness in the sight of God. That justifying righteousness, he says, even God's own righteousness in which he believed. The finished and accepted righteousness of the seed of the woman, which is none other than the Son of God himself. Recognize there has never been salvation outside of Christ. And while they did not know certainly as much as we know, since Christ has already come and given his sacrifice. They knew of the promise, the one who would come and defeat Satan. And the sacrifice which he offered as the expression of his faith and of his appropriation, of his receiving of the righteousness, which is by faith, became on that account a sacrifice of a sweet-smelling savor. Cain, on the other hand, presented an offering which also in its own place, and had it been presented in faith, would have been accepted by God. The problem is not the sacrifice. God would later accept both kinds. The problem was the person giving it. Martin Luther, I mentioned, also came up with this same thought. He says, he who regards only the sacrifice, what they were sacrificing, cannot prefer the offering of Abel to that of Cain. The fault was not with what was offered, but with him who offered. It was Abel's personal faith that made his offering precious and acceptable to the Lord. And Cain's, and in my commentary, this is in parentheses and italics, Cain's lack of personal faith, I think in translating it from the German, that was not specifically stated, but the translator put it in to make it clear. So Abel's personal faith made his offering precious and acceptable. Cain's lack of personal faith that made his sacrifice unacceptable and worthless. Abel believed that God was gracious to him, and therefore his sacrifice greatly pleased God. We see this true in the rest of Scripture. The world thinks of being religious as a way to please God. God says this is not true. Proverbs 15:8, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. You say, well, that means that they made a wrong sacrifice. No, it means that they were wicked, and whatever sacrifice they made was not acceptable. In fact, was an abomination. How can you, with your filthy heart and hands, come presenting some sacrifice to me? It's an abomination. Proverbs 21:27, the sacrifice of the wicked is abomination. How much more when he bringeth it with a wicked mind, or bringeth it in wickedness? God says, I reject it because of who's offering it. This isn't the way to get right with God. You have to get right with God before your service, your acceptance is done. Christ explained this in Matthew 7, verses 17 and 18. Even so every good tree, the heart of the tree is good, bringeth forth good fruit. But a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. It's not the fruit that makes the tree, it's the tree that makes the fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt, a rotten tree bring forth good fruit. In the Sermon on the Mount, Christ said, you come with your gift to God, but before you present it, you realize that you have unfinished business with a friend. You've offended him, he's offended you, you haven't made things right. He says, don't give the gift. It's not going to make any difference to me. You're not right, the gift isn't accepted. Put it down, go make things right with your brother, then you can come back and give the gift. See? This is what that acceptance is all about. With this, then, we see sin expands. Sadly, sin expands. The first sin we've read of is Adam and Eve sinning against God by doing what he said not to. Now God relates to us the spreading infection of sin within the population. This is Genesis 4, 6 through 15. And I divide it this way. First of all, God counsels Cain about his sin condition. We last met Cain being very wroth that his offering had not been accepted. And God explains this to him. The Lord said unto Cain, this is a personal visitation. This is God sitting down with him and saying, why such a long face here, see? Why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? He doesn't seem to give any answer here. But God says this, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted or have the excellency. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Now, last week we went into this verse and explained something about it. Let me summarize it by saying, when he says, if thou doest well, the verb actually can mean, and I think primarily means, if you are good, you shall be accepted, or you will have the excellency, the ascendancy. This whole thing of Abel the younger, his offering being accepted, and Cain the elder's offering not being accepted, stuck in him. See? He's being honored. I should be honored. I'm the eldest, the elder. And God says here, the problem is you. If you are good, you also would have the excellency. You would have the ascendancy. But Cain, if you don't do well, if you don't become good, if you don't change your heart, then sin lieth at the door. We pointed out last week that this word lieth is translated couched, which is our word for crouched, the position of a lion ready to pounce. And it's not far off in the jungle, it's right at the door. It's the wolf knocking at the door type of thing. So it's right at the doorway, ready to pounce. It's right here. Then he says, if he does pounce, if he takes a hold of you, then unto thee shall be his desire, thou shalt rule over him. Kylan Dalich, I mentioned, translated it this way, he will want you, he will want to control you. And when he has got you, he will control you. You will not be able to rule yourself. You will not be able to control yourself. He will have the mastery. You will follow sin's rule. This is actually pretty plain, isn't it? We're going to see this is exactly what happens. And if Cain had a heart of sympathy to listen to what God said, he could have avoided this. But this decision not to listen to God when God is speaking became the collapse of his way of life. Notice then, secondly, that Cain rejects God's counsel. Verses 8 and 9, or just verse 8. Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. Notice, Abel his brother. Here's the thing that you would expect brothers to love each other, to care for each other. So at first, he's just talking with him. And then he rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. It's hard for me to put myself into that place and imagine it, because nobody had seen death before except in an animal. They hadn't seen a human being die. I don't know if he thought bashing his head in with a stone or whatever he did choked the life out of him. I don't know if that was just him being so angry, and then when he's done, he's not moving. I don't know if that was a surprise. I don't know whether it was premeditated murder. If he knew what was going to happen, he was probably intelligent enough to figure that out. You could do these things to an animal and they would stop moving and living and breathing. He could do that to his brother. You like animal sacrifice so much? I'll try it with you. I don't know how it happened, but it was his anger that got the best of him. Sin was crouched at the door, pounced, and took control. He was out of control. He illustrates the power of sin like a wild beast crouching in ambush, ready to control us. And it's ready for us, my friend. There is a horrible deed that is just on the other side of you giving in to sin's control. A man was doing some prison work. Found a man, and they told him, be careful with this guy. He murdered two people. And talking to the man said, well, I was a Baptist preacher. Well, what happened? He says, I found a man with my wife. I came home early. And I killed them both. There is that which you can give into, and a deed done that you can't even imagine now. You'll find yourself powerless to resist. God reveals to us here sin's power to separate man from man, where before it had just separated man from God. I say just, that was the worst thing, but here, separating man from man. The first sin was against God alone, the second was against God and man. And so the circle of offense grows. We see this is the way of it. Let me take you to James chapter 4, verse 2. And I've colored them differently. I hope you can see each of these words, but it's three parts. The first is, ye lust and have not. Ye kill. this is why killing happened, because you desired something, you didn't get it. He says it again. Ye, I added ye back in there, you desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight and war. See the pattern. And then he says, if you just knew, Cain, if you just recognized, yet ye have not because you ask not. To David, God speaking to him after his sin of adultery, sin of murder, God said, I have given you everything, and if that were too little, I would have given you more. If you'd just ask me. Overcome by the sin, overpowered by the sin. Well, this happened out in the field. And Cain, I don't know, buried the body. Blood was shed. I don't know whether he buried the body. The field was his domain, I think. It doesn't mention that it was amongst the sheep, but he came back, going about his business, and God prompts Cain's conscience. Notice the simple question. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? God, meeting with him again, asks a simple question. Where's Abel? Normally he's here with you. Gather the family dinner table for supper. Listen to what Cain says to God. Cain lies to God. And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? It's not my week to watch him. He's a grown man. He can do whatever he wants. I didn't keep watch over him. No, you certainly didn't keep watch over him. You didn't keep him. Well, that's it. Cain's defiant answer teaches us how the man hardens himself against God's voice. Your conscience hurts because of sin. But you deafen your ear to that. It also shows us how intensely selfish sin is. Don't bother me with such things. God judges Cain for his sin. And he said, "What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood," literally bloods, "crieth unto me from the ground." This sounds to me like not the blood of that sacrifice we're talking about. This is the blood of Abel. "And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength." Your work as a farmer is done, you see. The ground that you fed with the blood of your brother will not respond to you anymore. That leaves you something else. "A fugitive and vagabond thou shalt be in the earth." Fugitive and vagabond are very similar, are synonyms in the Hebrew. Both of them mean a wavering, a changing. The Septuagint, the Greek translation, actually translates them, "You will be trembling and anguish," I think. Anguish and trembling. That kind of wavering. But what this is unable to be settled, I think, is the idea. So the concept of the vagabond and the fugitive is a correct concept, and especially as he responds to it. So what's going on here? I want to emphasize to you, and my time is running out, I might not be able to finish this message, but I want you to sense with God the horror of this, because here was innocent blood. God is not concerned with the guilty blood. Blood can be shed when the people are guilty by God's standard, and he says, take their life. But innocent blood, that has a voice that pierces the heavens. And God knows it all. Listen to, I just want to read them, Numbers 35:33. "So ye shall not pollute the land wherein ye are, for blood, it defileth the land, and the land cannot be cleansed." There can be no expiation for the land. "Of the blood that is shed therein, but by the blood of him that shed it." Your blood must be shed to pay for the blood that has been shed. Psalm 106:38, "And shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and of their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted." The land was polluted with blood. Ezekiel 9:9, "He said unto me, the iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceeding great, and the land is filled with blood." They didn't see that. God did. "The city full of perverseness," or the resting of judgment. "For they say, the Lord hath forsaken the earth. The Lord seeth not." But the Lord saw it. Ezekiel 36:18, "Wherefore I poured my fury upon them." Why? "For the blood that they had shed upon the land, and for their idols wherewith they had polluted it." Joel 3:19, "Egypt shall be a desolation, and Edom shall be a desolate wilderness." Why? "For the violence against the children of Judah, because they have shed innocent blood in their land." We find then, too, that Hebrews 12:24, that the shed blood speaks, and in this case, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, this God's plan of salvation, and to the blood of sprinkling, the blood that was sprinkled upon the Ark of the Covenant, or in this case, the very throne of God, that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Abel's blood cried out for justice. Christ's shed blood cried out for mercy. Better things. Well, Cain's livelihood was farming like his father, but now he was cursed from the soil. No longer able to live by the land, he had to wander and invent other means of living. When he leaves and marries, he builds the first city. The characteristic of a city is a place where people are not growing things. They're doing other things. And so we see this from Genesis 4:17. Cain knew his wife. She conceived, bare Enoch. He built a city, called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. But he's building a city. He's not doing the farming anymore. He can't. We find that immediately Cain complains. He complains about this. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. And that sounds like people that have been caught in their sin and get punished for it. Oh, that's too much. However, the King James margin tells us that this can also be a kind of a word of repentance. It may mean, the word punishment is normally translated iniquity, my sin. My iniquity is greater than that it may be forgiven. This word that I can bear could mean my sin is greater than can be borne, than can be carried away. So with that thought, my sin I see is greater than can be forgiven. You can't just dismiss this. Then he says, behold, now he focuses on himself. Thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth that I knew, and from thy face shall I be hid. I won't be talking to you anymore, see? And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. Oh, now killing people is important, huh? If it's me that they're killing, I don't like that. I don't know what to think about verse 13. By God's response here, it may be just God's grace, I don't know. But it may be in response to this word that says, my sin is so great, there's no forgiving it. But God grants mercy to Cain. And we see this in verse 15. The Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. Seven deaths if somebody kills Cain. And the Lord set a mark. This is the common word for sign. We don't know what it was. A sign upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. I'm going to save Roman numeral 2, the lessons of Cain and Abel, for tonight, and just add it to my fairly short message for tonight. So we'll adjourn until 6 o'clock. They tell me that the snow, if it comes at all to Indianapolis, will come about 1 o'clock and end about 4 o'clock. So I hope it's not a blizzard by the time we get ready to come back tonight. Cain and Abel. No glorious, colorful crown here. The eldest son kills the second one and is banished. Adam and Eve have nobody at home. Tonight we'll look at what happened after that. Let's bow for closing prayer. Our Father, we have been taken to the time when sin, crouching at the door, pounced upon Cain because he would not listen to what you had to say to him. Your words of wisdom, your words of caution, and the consequences that came with his sin was something that he could barely bear. He grieved for it. He had given his life up to this time in tilling the soil, learning how to do it effectively. And now that was taken from him. He would wander about finding other work to do. He would build a city, be in the building process of that city. But would do something to provide for his family. We know, Father, that sometimes sin changes everything for us. and it's never the better thing. With heads bowed, eyes closed, perhaps you would say, Pastor, I feel the temptation. I sense what God would have me to do, but I'm almost rather willing to just do it anyway. I feel strongly about some of these things. Don't do it. Don't give in to that. It's sin crouching at the door, ready to take control, for you to lose control, to do what you had never imagined you could do. Don't go there. Don't do that. If that's your prayer today, I wonder if you'd say, pray for me. I need that strength. I need that power to overcome, power to listen to the voice of God. Pray for me. Amen. Amen. Father, then, take us dear to yourself. Hold us close to your heart. Help us to hear that still small voice speaking through your word to us, giving us the warning. Don't give in. Use my grace. My grace is sufficient. Forgive. I ask, Father, that you would keep us from yielding control to sin. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.